We're taking a trip through these chapters in Genesis along with Abram and company. So today we're going to look at Genesis chapter 13. We won't read this all at once at the beginning. We'll just kind of work through it as we go along because there are a lot of verses here. But turn to that passage and we'll pray and we'll seek God's pleasure in helping us to walk through this in a way that feeds our own souls and brings us into likeness of Christ. So let's pray together. Father, speak to us through your word and uphold us by your gracious right hand. Teach us to love you more. Reign in us again. Draw us closer to yourself and draw us to rely on Jesus Christ in his spirit and in his name. Amen. Well, our world has enough antagonists. The world has enough burrs in our saddle so that we don't need more people stirring up conflict. What we do need is more peacemakers. We need more people in our world that can take the conflict and turn it around in such a way that peace reigns in our world, in our homes, in our businesses, in our church. And this is something that we desperately need in our world and how difficult it is to be a peacemaker. And that's probably why we need more, because it's not an easy task. I had an opportunity on Friday night to do something that with Ruthann that we don't often get a chance to do. We were able to go out on a date. And we went to see the Hidden Figures movie. That's a good movie. I encourage any of you who haven't seen it to see it. It's very inspiring. And I won't give any details away other than just a lot of oppression that went on that was kind of hidden underneath the surface, expectations of people forcing one woman to run half a mile through the rain just to go to the bathroom because she wasn't allowed to use the ladies' room in their building. It's ridiculous. But that seems to be, from what they portrayed, the way things were. What struck me about these women is that not only the struggles that they had to endure and just the champion-like way they overcame those struggles and helped other people to overcome them, but they were peacemakers. They acted in active ways to make peace. And you know, the Christian church should be doing that. And Christians especially, because we have Jesus Christ in our heart, we should be peacemakers. Today we find that so much of this is in conflict and so much of our world is in conflict. We wonder where the Christians are. More than a century ago, a large statue of Christ was erected high in the Andes Mountains on the border between Argentina and Chile, and it was called Christ the Redeemer of the Andes, and this is the statue. And this just gives you an idea of how quickly it is that we fall into conflict and how peacemakers can turn things around in those times of conflict. See, the statue itself symbolized a pledge between the countries of Chile and Argentina, a pledge of eternal peace. And they erected this statue on the border in the mountains, supposedly made out of the cannons of war, in order to symbolize that peace between the two nations. But shortly after that statue was erected, though, the Chileans began to protest that they had been slighted because the statue had its back turned to Chile and was facing Argentina. Well, just as the tempers were at their highest in Chile, a Chilean reporter stepped in to be a peacemaker. in an editorial that not only satisfied the people but made them chuckle a little bit, he simply said that the people in Argentina must need more watching over than the people of Chile. And in that short statement, the conflict was neutralized. See, it's difficult to be a peacemaker, but sometimes it doesn't take a lot to be a peacemaker. Faith in following Jesus means that at some point in our lives, perhaps many times, we're going to be called upon as Christians to be proactive peacemakers. Jesus himself said this, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." If we are children of God, then we are peacemakers. James, the half-brother of Jesus, said this, "A harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." See, God desires us as his children to be peacemakers. And in the scripture passage this morning, it shows a picture of Abram, a man called by God, but Abram is actively making peace. When a conflict arises between his herdsmen and the herdsmen of his nephew Lot, Abram steps in and chooses unselfishly to make peace. That's really what this story is about. It's about choosing to make peace rather than to inflame conflict. And as we go through this passage, and of course we'll read it as we go along, we'll look at three lessons where we can that we can learn about choosing by faith in Jesus Christ to be peacemakers. Look with me at verses 1 through 4 of Genesis 13, and we'll just put this under the heading, "Return to the Land." Genesis 13, 1 through 4. It says this, "So Abram went up from Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the Negev. Now Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. And he journeyed on from the Negev as far as Bethel, to the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Ai, to the place where he had made an altar at the first. And there Abram called upon the name of the Lord." Return to the land. See, in the previous chapter, Abram had gone down to Egypt, and there was a famine in the promised land, so he had to go to Egypt to find sustenance. But while he was there, he got himself in trouble in a feeble attempt at self-preservation. And he told his wife, and he concocted this deception, "Say you are my sister so that they won't kill me." Well, they did that, and Pharaoh ended up taking Sarai into his harem, and Abram was given a lot of possessions, and God had to step in just to resolve that so that Sarai would be brought back to Abram. But in the process, Abram was kicked out of Egypt. And now here we find that he's returning to the land that he had been promised by God originally. Notice that he went back to the beginning, to the starting point. You see that in verse 3. He goes back to where he started. That's often the best and only solution to our problem. When we lose our way, it's helpful to return to the beginning, to go back to the drawing board. You've probably experienced this yourself. You've been traveling on a road and you've made a wrong turn somewhere along the line. And the only way that you can get back on track is to kind of retrace your steps and go back to the beginning. Oftentimes that's the case. Maybe you're working on a puzzle and you've gotten yourself twisted around and you need to take it all apart and start again. Sometimes you're writing a paper and you get halfway through it and you realize it's all wrong. You just have to crinkle it up, throw it in the trash can, and start over again. We oftentimes have to go back to the beginning. And this is where Abram went. He went back to where he started at first when his way diverged. It's a complete reversal, notice, of what we read in Genesis chapter 12, verses 8 and 9. He kind of winds things back in complete reverse. But he goes back to the beginning. But what does he go to do? He goes to worship. We see that in verse 4. It says, to the place where he had made an altar at first, and there Abram called upon the name of the Lord. The suggestion here is that he called upon the name of the Lord again when he came back. The same time or the same place that he had called upon the name of the Lord at the beginning. And once again, we find him worshiping. I think that's an important detail for us because Abram's walk of faith so far has always been punctuated by worship. And yet that episode at the end of chapter 12, we don't really see worship happening in Abram's life. And he gets off the path. Well, he's able to get back on the path as he worships the Lord and he calls upon the name of the Lord. Now, up to this point, Abram had not yet been called upon to be a peacemaker. But I think we can still learn a lesson about peacemaking from these four verses. And the lesson is this. Peacemakers seek peace with God first. Peacemakers seek peace with God first. That we have to have that peaceful relationship with our Lord before we can even attempt to be peacemakers in our world. That we should be filled with God's Spirit. That happens through worship. It happens through calling upon the name of the Lord. It happens through developing that relationship with God. And Abram here gets it right. Well, the second thing we see as we go in the next few verses, verses 5 to 8, is that there is conflict in the land. Follow along with me as I read verses 5 through 8. And Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. At that time, the Canaanites and the Perizzites were dwelling in the land. So the land was limited. Lot had great possessions. Abram had great possessions. And there were these other groups of people that were living there as well, kind of swallowing up the land. But there erupts strife. And it's because of a physical limitation. Oftentimes, strife is caused by physical limitations, or at least that causes the strife to emerge. The place is too small. We don't have enough money. That we are limited in some physical way. And that's what happened with Lot and Abram. And it seems as though Lot was somewhat of a beneficiary of Abram's granting of these great possessions in Egypt, because Lot also had great possessions. But the land was too small to accommodate Lot's possessions and too small to accommodate Abram's possessions. And the things that they own, their livestock, their flocks, and so on, they keep them from dwelling together in peace. And because of this, conflict erupts. Now, part of the problem came from Abram's poor choice earlier. He would not have had so much stuff if he had not been granted that stuff by Pharaoh in Egypt from chapter 12. But now he comes out of Egypt with a lot of stuff. And I think there's a great principle that is worth noting. That sometimes great possessions can lead to great conflict. The wealthiest people are not always the happiest people. The people who have great possessions also have great cares because they have to worry about losing those possessions. Well, Abram and Lot had those. and it caused conflict to erupt. Well, Abram steps in now. He doesn't wait until the problem escalates. He steps in earlier. And he doesn't step in a condemning way or a condescending way or a flippant way. He doesn't say to Lot, "Lot, you need to settle this." Because this is Abram's household and Lot is kind of occupying Abram's household. He doesn't force Lot to solve the problem for him. No, Abram, in a kind and gentle way to his nephew, exhibits the fruit of gentleness, steps in, and offers a solution. Look with me at verse 9. Verse 8. Then Abram said to Lot, "Let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the right hand, then I will go, or left hand, and I will go to the right, or if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left." And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt in the direction of Zoar. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Abram settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley and moved his tent as far as Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. Abram steps in to propose a solution, and the solution for Abram was separation. That there's a strife that's taking place. Abram offers a solution, and the solution is for them to separate. And we see here in these early verses, in verse 8, Abram's generous offer. He suggests the separation, but then in verse 9 he says, "Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the left hand, I will go to the right," and vice versa. He gives Lot the choice. This land was Abram's. God had given this land to Abram, and yet Abram was now putting that in jeopardy by saying to Lot, "Hey, you can have it all if you want it. Wherever you go, I'll take the opposite." And it was a generous offer. Abram is being a blessing. Remember, God had called Abram to be blessed, but he had also called him to be a blessing. Well, part of that blessing was to use the possessions that God had put into Abram's control to be a blessing. And that's what Abram was. And it immediately settled the conflict. You probably heard of the story of Alexander the Great, and I don't know if this is true or not, but it does make a good parable. It seems that one day a beggar was along the side of the road as Alexander the Great and his army was passing by, and the poor man approached Alexander the Great, and he asked for alms. He asked for a gift or something for to satisfy his need. Alexander threw him several gold coins. Well, one of Alexander's henchmen noticed this, and he was astonished at the generosity, and he said to Alexander, "You know, you could have given him copper coins. That would have satisfied him." But Alexander responded, "Copper coins would suit the beggar's need, but gold suits Alexander's giving." Alexander was generous because he could be. Not so much to meet only the need of the person begging, but to satisfy Alexander's generous spirit. That seems to be what Abram is exhibiting here. He's exhibiting a generous and gentle spirit as he's making peace between his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And he's offering the land. Well, Lot doesn't really want the land that God had given to him. He wants what he thinks is better. So in this separation, we have Abram's generous offer, but we also have Lot's selfish choice. Lot isn't as generous. Lot isn't as in tune with God's Spirit as Abram is. Lot looks at the land, and he looks all around, and he sees something that he wants, and that's what he goes after. Let's look at quickly at what Lot saw in verses 10 and 11. He looked toward the east, and he saw that that land was well watered, like the garden of the Lord. This is probably a reference to the Garden of Eden. Now, if you read Genesis 2:14, you see that the Garden of Eden was somewhere around the joining between the Tigris and the Euphrates. That's where Ur is. So it may be that the Garden of Eden was somewhere around that territory where Lot was born. Now, he would not have seen the Garden of Eden, but he may have heard stories about the Garden of Eden. So this Garden of Eden, this image that he had in his mind of the Garden of the Lord, he looks at Sodom and this whole valley that's well watered, and he sees, wow, that looks like the Garden of the Lord to me. But he did see the land of Egypt along the Nile River Valley. And along the Nile River Valley, it's very lush because that Nile flows northward toward the Mediterranean Sea. And along that river, all the banks along that river are green. And Lot had seen that. And he looks at this land of Sodom, this valley in Sodom, and he says, that looks a lot like Egypt. I like that. That's for me. Well, he says it's the writer here, Moses, says that it's in the direction of Zoar. Now, that's not really relevant here. It will be relevant in a few chapters later where Lot is fleeing from Sodom. But we can just kind of package that and say that Lot chose the best for himself. Now, Lot was given the choice, so there was nothing really substantially wrong with him choosing the best for himself, but it was a rather selfish choice, because Lot, in that culture, really should have deferred to the older, but he didn't. So Lot chooses the best for himself, forgetting that his fortune really was a result of Abram's care. Lot takes the best portion, the most. You've all been behind that guy in the buffet line that just fills his plate with stuff and just walks away with two heaping plates of food, and then you get there and there's nothing left. That's Lot. Lot's that guy. It's a selfish choice. And it says in verse 11, so Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley. And of course, we won't have time to explore that today, but in the coming weeks, we'll see what a fatal choice that really was. And there's a shadow of it here where it says Lot moved his tent as far as Sodom. It says here in verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. That Lot would choose that, not to be a blessing, but to take advantage of the great wealth that was already there and the prosperity that was there. See, those who walk by faith are able to see beyond the earthly plane. But those who walk merely by sight will never be able to see beyond what's right in front of them. And of course, it gets Lot in trouble. Well, this whole plan that Abram shares with Lot, even allowing Lot to take whatever he wanted, it effectively neutralizes the conflict. Abram becomes a peacemaker. He had successfully made peace with Lot and Lot's herdsmen. But notice, God doesn't leave Abram for Lot. God stays with the one he called to begin with. God stays with Abram. See, if you read ahead in chapter 14, and Lord willing, we'll get to that next week, You'll find that Abram's peacemaking doesn't end with this separation. It moves beyond that because Abram now has to rescue Lot. We'll see that next week. But all of this leads, I think, to lesson number two. And that's this: peacemakers make generous choices. And we can make generous choices because God Himself is the giver. We become God's ambassadors. We become God's herdsmen, as it were. And we can make generous choices knowing that it belongs to God anyway. So Abram could say, "Lot, take a look at the land. You can have whatever you want, and I'll take what's left." See, the opposite or the antithesis to that is that peace breakers make selfish choices. We make choices that are based on what we see and what we want rather than what is best for everyone. But peacemakers are capable, through God's Spirit, of making generous choices. Well, lastly, we see this. There's a renewed promise of the land. Look at verse 14 with me. The Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, "Lift up your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see I will give to you and to your offspring forever. I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring also can be counted. Arise, walk through the length and the breadth of the land, for I will give it to you." So Abram moved his tent and came and settled by the oaks of Mamre, which are at Hebron. And there he built an altar to the Lord. God renews his promise to Abram after the conflict has been settled. After Lot separates, God shows up again. Look at what God says. He says, "Lift up your eyes. All the land you see, I will give you. Even the east portion," or I guess in your direction, the east portion. The portion that Lot looked to. God says, "I'm going to give that to you. But I'm also going to give you the north and the south and the west." He says, "All the land you see, I will give." He says, "I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth." See, it's interesting that God can make even the dusty places into oases. It tells us a lot of what Abram was left with. Lot took the well-watered areas. Abram was given the dusty wilderness. So God says, "Okay, look at the dust on that ground. Can you count all those specks of dust?" No. Well, guess what? Your offspring, your children, your possessions, your genealogies will be as vast as the dust that you're walking on. The dust that gets on your feet, the dust that has to be washed off, the dust that gets all over your clothes and in your hair. Your offspring are going to be like that dust. And he says, "Rise and walk through it." You know, God is kind of a used car salesman here, you know, or a real estate agent. "Hey, take a look around. Just drive. Do a test drive. Just take a look around. Just look and see what you get." And Abram probably does. But Abram moves his tent and he settles by the oaks of Mamre. Lot moves his tent as far as Sodom. But Abram is quite content setting up his tent next to a grove of trees. Of course, we see once again, Abram worships. And there he built an altar to the Lord. Once again, we see Abram in a mode of worship. And I think that leads us to our third lesson. Peacemakers can be confident and content in God's care, even when all around us looks very dry and dusty. If it's the place where God has called us to, then it's the place of God's blessing. And we can be confident, no matter where we are, if God has called us to that place, no matter how dry it looks, no matter how dusty it looks, no matter how unprosperous, no matter how poorly watered it may seem, it's a relationship or a job or a territory, whatever it might be, wherever God has called us, we can be confident and content in God's care. Because that's the kind of God we worship. See, those who walk by faith don't need to worry about losing out. Most especially about losing out on God's blessing. See, oftentimes we fail to step in and make peace because we're afraid of what we might lose. But God's blessings are super abundant and cannot be lost, no matter what we give up in this life. See, Jesus himself knew that. He gave up the most, didn't he? He gave up the glory, the comfort, the privileged place of heaven to come down to this dusty wilderness, to proactively be a peacemaker, to make peace between us and God. And he did this by dying on the cross. But he did it knowing that he could never lose his place as God. He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Yet he made himself nothing, taking on himself the form of a servant. Sovereign over the universe for sure. But he gave up. He left everything to come down here and make peace. He did it willingly. He did it expecting the joy that was before him. And he died a criminal's death in the place of us as sinners, so that we might be at peace with God. And Jesus Christ himself is our peace, doing it willingly, knowing that God was with him always, knowing that God was taking care of him through it all. Let's sum this all up, these three lessons, and we can say this, that peacemaking is, first of all, proactive. If we just sit back and let it happen, it doesn't happen. Because we live in a wilderness. And just as God put Adam and Eve, even in their perfect state, into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it, God knows that the natural state is entropy. It's becoming a wilderness. And there needs to be in this world, in this garden, people who dress this garden, that who keep this garden, who proactively make peace. Peacemaking is also gentle and generous. We can't be peacemakers if we have stingy spirits. Because that's what inflames conflict. The lack of supplies. But generosity and gentleness make for peace. And of course, peacemaking is the way of Christ because he is our peace. And we can't be peacemakers without Christ. And if Christ is in you, if Christ is your Lord, if you are a child of God, if you are a follower of Christ, you can be a peacemaker. The Apostle Paul says this, walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, all of those things, being proactive, being gentle and generous, walking the way of Christ, this is the way of peacemaking. And this is our challenge. It's a challenge for you, certainly a challenge for me. That as the Spirit of Christ is in us, let us walk in him, together, making peace with one another, making peace with our world, and helping others to see that Christ is the only peace. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the peace that Christ brought about between us and between us and you, and between Jews and Gentiles, breaking down that dividing wall of hostility. Lord, we recognize and we lament that in our world there still is so much hostility, so many walls being built that create hostility between two people or two parties or two nations or two groups of people, and amplifying that hostility. But Father, help us as Christians to be peacemakers, to be active in your field, to be active in the garden of the Lord, to be active in this world that needs people to be gardeners, to be vine dressers, to be proactive in causing peace to reign in this world. Lord, I pray that we would draw upon the Spirit of Christ, because it's only through Him and only through the act that He gave and made on the cross that we can be at peace with anyone. So help us so to do, in Jesus' name.